We are in week two in this series called Wisdom for Dummies. And we've acknowledged that wisdom is needed by ourselves and by all in the world. We need wisdom. So I couldn't help myself but find some more classic examples of why wisdom's needed. And my favorite for this week was a man who attempted to siphon gas out of a motorhome parked outside a Seattle home on a street. And he got a little more than he bargained for when he put his siphon tube into the motorhome. Eventually, the police arrived to find an ill man curled up next to the motorhome. And the police spokesman said that the man admitted trying to steal gasoline, but that he had plugged his hose into the motorhome sewage tank by mistake. When the owner of the vehicle was asked if he wanted to press charges, he said, "No, it was good enough." It was good enough. Well, things aren't always as they appear. And it's easy to play the fool in life, to do things that are just downright stupid. And all of us have done that, of course. Well, not that. But we've done things that we've later regretted because we haven't had a full understanding of things as we thought they were. Appearances can be deceiving, and feelings are deceitful. Not a good barometer to make decisions. So we're going to look through the Proverbs at the fool and the wise person, and we're going to pray that God will give us wisdom to live the way God intended for us to live. Far worse than making stupid choices is what the Proverbs describe as the spiritual fool, the person who is calloused in his heart, or spiritually closed off to God, dull, thick-headed, stubborn, lazy, short-sighted, unteachable, arrogant, flippant. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." We described a fool last week as a person with settled indifference to God, a lack of self-control, an inability to assess risk carefully, and an insatiable urge for immediate gratification, which always leads to trouble. Thankfully, wisdom is available. In fact, if you open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, the key verse for the whole book of Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning place, and wisdom is available. We said that as we study the book of Proverbs, what we're going to do is compare Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to keep our view of how God has culminated the revelation of His wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So James chapter 3 and verse 5 help us again this week that wisdom is available. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James 3, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you must ask in faith. You must say, "God, you have wisdom, and I want it." So acquiring wisdom is both a divine gift and a human responsibility. A divine gift that God delights to give, and a human responsibility that we must pursue. So we said last week that the Proverbs have to be interpreted carefully. And while we said that there are no universal promises, perhaps that needs a bit of qualification. We simply said that the Proverbs are principles of how life normally works. That's not to say that there are no promises in the Proverbs. Okay? We looked at some examples of why not all Proverbs can be seen as universal principles or promises. But some of them can be seen as God's promises to us, particularly as they relate to His character and as they relate to His principles. But the Proverbs speak about life, and they speak over and over again about the way life normally turns out. And we said there are exceptions. But there are no exceptions to the promises in the Proverbs that relate to God's character. And the way we test those is by examining the rest of the Scriptures to see when the Proverbs teach a principle about God, and then that principle of God is underscored and illuminated in other places in the Scriptures, and we hold those together, we say, well, that's a revelation of God. An example of that would be Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, in which we see something about God telling a little bit about himself and things he hates. This is Solomon speaking, that there are six things which the Lord hates. There are seven things which the Lord hates. They're an abomination to him. What are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. What is that? That is always what God hates. That's an inviolable principle of his moral character revealed to us in the Proverbs. So that's always true. And these Proverbs are affirming something about God's character, and that will not change in life. God will always hate those things. And so it will be our ambition to say, what God hates, we hate. And what he loves, we'll love. And the Proverbs will guide us into this kind of a life of wisdom. So we said, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God. Consider God to be the source of great wisdom. So if it is that God gives his wisdom, what is our responsibility? Well, Proverbs chapter 2 helps us in this way. It helps us know that wisdom is our responsibility in a sense. So I'm going to suggest to you today four attitudes that we need in ourselves in order to acquire this kind of wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord. Four attitudes. So the first one, necessarily then, is the attitude of reverence. Reverence. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord. This is not a fear of terror. It is a fear that could best be described as awe, reverence, that there is no one like the Lord. And if I'm to become a wise person and not the fool, then it begins with my knowing God is there and that he is awesome and greater than I am. So we said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the person who's wise says, there is a God, he has spoken, he does watch, he does listen, he is to be reckoned with, and he is there or here. Begins with reverence. You will discern the fear of the Lord, and you'll discover knowledge. A right view of God is the starting place for life, right? That's where it all begins, that there is a God, and that I answer to him. And when I take that as my starting point for the way I live my life, then things come together a little bit better. Reverence for God. Now there's a beautiful verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, which is recounting many people who had faith. And they had faith in God so that their reverence for God in all of their life guided the decisions that they made. And there is in Hebrews chapter 11 a whole litany of people who lived by this kind of faith. One of my favorites is the one verse given in Hebrews 11 for Noah. I'll read it to you. It simply says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is accorded by faith. Noah prepared an ark by reverence for God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because, come on, Bill Cosby has a funny little episode with Noah in which he says, you know, he imagined Noah saying to God, what's an ark? Build an ark. Well, what is an ark? Well, it's an ark. It's a big boat I'm going to have you make. And through that ark, I will bring deliverance to you and your household. And it simply says in the scriptures, by reverence, Noah built an ark. Because it perhaps didn't make complete sense to him to make an ark. But God said, make an ark, so he made an ark. And it's not unlike what you and I must do in our life occasionally to say, well, I'm not sure how that fits together with my understanding. But God, if you say it, I will do it. Now, we have to be this kind of attitude before God if we're going to be wise people that says, if God says it, then I will do it. And that means that we understand that God is present, God is sovereign, God is over all, and we answer to him. Here's what Isaiah said. The Lord said in Isaiah, Remember the former things long past. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I am the Lord. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. What's God saying? I'm the sovereign God. And the person who will be a wise person, who will receive the kind of wisdom that God can give, is the person who begins his life with this understanding. God, you are God. There is no one like you. That's what we would call reverence. Not a fear. Now, what's required for us to have this kind of an idea about God? It's required that we would say, He is God and we are not. And it begins with a kind of humility that says, I have something to learn from God. I have something to line up underneath. And the wise person is able to begin life with this point of view. And the foolish person lives without any thought that God is there. So, will you be wise? It begins with this attitude. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, because the second attitude that's requisite to becoming a wise person is in verse 1 through 4. Now, Solomon is speaking frequently in the Proverbs to his son, two sons, as a parent would to their children, to say, I want you to have wisdom in your life. So, here's Solomon speaking, my son, Proverbs 2. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry with discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. The second attitude that's requisite to becoming a wise person is simply desire. Desire. Look at the verbs of these verses, the first four verses of chapter 2. You have to receive, if you treasure, if you incline your heart, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice and shout, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern. So the question simply comes down, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want wisdom? Or, perhaps we could put it another way, what do you really want in life? If you could say, I want anything. What if God came up to you one day and said, what do you want from me? What would you answer? It's a little convicting when we think, well, what would we really want if God says, I'll give you whatever you want? You know, God did that to the person who wrote this, the majority of the book of Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3, God came to Solomon on the verge of his coming into the throne of Israel and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now that looks like a blank check. And what did Solomon ask for? I need discernment, because for me to be the king over this nation is a very big task. And I don't know how I would do it without your wisdom. So I ask you, God, to give me wisdom that I will be the kind of king that will bring you glory. If God said to you, what do you really want? Would you be able to resist the urge to say, some of our baser desires could be put aside to say, what I really want is wisdom? I think what Solomon is telling his sons is this. In order for you to be a wise person, you must set your heart to become a wise person. You must desire it and say, more than riches, more than pleasure, more than prosperity and prominence and a name for myself, I want the wisdom of God. What will make you say, oh, that's what I want more than anything else? The fool says, what I want is simply to satisfy my desires. Paul said in the New Testament of those whose end is destruction, that their God is their appetite. The thing they want most is simply to satiate their internal desires. And so the end of their life is going to be destruction. But then he says, but that's not true of us, because what we want more than anything else is God and His glory and His wisdom and His grace in our life. This is the theme throughout the Bible. It's what God says everywhere in the Scriptures. But one of my favorite Scriptures is Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Here's what we read there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Wait, I thought we were trying to be wise. We are. But that's not your boast. Secondly, don't let the mighty man boast in his might, no matter how strong or powerful you are. And let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this. What? That he understands and knows me. That you know God. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. This is what I delight in, declares the Lord. This is where my delight is. So if our delighting in the wisdom of God is requisite to becoming a wise person, then we've got to find out what makes God delight, and then we pursue those things. My boast, the thing that really sets my heart, what makes me happy, what makes me delighted, is that I know God, I know His Word, I know His principles, and this is what I desire of the Lord. So we hear Paul say, this one thing I do. What? This is the only thing I'm after. What is it? More of Christ. Psalmist, one thing I want to be in the temple and I want to worship. The first thing in my life is this desire to know God and to be under His rule. So that's what we want. Requisite to becoming a wise person is a reverence for God. I know who He is and I know what He's like, and I want His wisdom, desire. That's a hard question to answer, but what do you really want? I think God would say to you, what do you really want in life? Because I think God wants you to be happy. I think God wants you to have His joy. He wants you to be as He intended you to be created. But the problem is that we go to the wrong sources way too often, don't we? He said, if you come unto me, I will give you wisdom. Now thirdly, third requisite attitude for becoming a wise person is perseverance. Perseverance. Persevere in these things. And there are a lot of things that limit our perseverance in becoming a wise person and why we might turn and become foolish. But I just want to say to you, don't quit, don't stop. And if you stop, get started again. Persevere in these things. A lot of things can hinder our persistence in becoming wise and pursuing the things of God. Simple fatigue, your busy schedule, your discouragement, your disappointments with the way things have turned out in your life. The tyranny of lesser things which can crowd out your resilient commitment to become a wise person. And I think that's where we have to simply say, what's keeping me from a greater persistence in going after the things of God? And I got an email last week from someone at the end of after the message, and he said, I really appreciate the message on how to ruin your life. He said, I've ruined my life all four ways. And I'm coming back. And I appreciated that. All of us could say we've lived certain ways in our life where we've made ruinous choices. And perhaps those choices that we've made have led us to the place where we'd say, I can't. And I want to encourage you that you can. And the way to return to living a life of wisdom under the rule of God, if you've wandered away, is to return and say, okay, I've got to get back at these things. I've got to be persistent in these things. So Paul said to Timothy, until I come to you, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Keep listening to the Scriptures, to exhortation. Don't neglect them. Take pains in these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be made known to everyone. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. Perseverance is a very limited commodity in our world today, isn't it? Very few people persist. And one of the defining features of a wise person is to say, I'm not stopping in my pursuit of these things. So can you think of anything written in the Scriptures that would help to guide our steps when we think about what kind of people would we be to turn to the truth of God in a persistent basis? Joshua 1:8 comes to my mind. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth day and night. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates how often? Day and night. It's a persistent pursuit of these things that will lead to a wisdom that's unhuman. A wisdom that God can give that will direct your steps. But it requires that we stick to it. I would just encourage you to stay at it. Stay at it through the summer and don't let distractions or other things pull you away from being persistent and persevering. Let it keep us wise. We need discernment. A.W. Tozer said, "The gift of discernment will enable us to distinguish between the chaff and the wheat, to divide the manifestations of what is fleshly from what is a thing of God." And it's a very rare gift for people to be able to discern today where God is, where God is working, what God is saying. But the Scriptures will lead us in that. And I want to encourage you to stay persistent. And the last attitude that's requisite in us, if we're going to become wise people, is simply an attitude of obedience. An attitude of obedience that says, if God says it, I will do it. Now, this is where we fall short. Again, there's a lot of places to fall short, isn't there? But this is what I want to encourage you, that the place in which perhaps we could move most is to say, well, if God has spoken something to me, what am I going to do about it? I'll illustrate it for you. This very day, and every day that you come into this room, we're going to have the opportunity to hear something that God will say. Something that God says, that says, oh yeah, that's true, I forgot about that. God asks of me. God wants me. God said not to. And I become aware increasingly by understanding His Word that there's something I ought to do or ought not to do. And I have the choice in that moment of obedience. And obedience is the door through which greater revelation comes to pass. That's why Paul said, let every one of us live up to what we have received. So if you know something but don't do it, what is that? It's the simple word sin. I know to do right, but I don't do it. I fail. So obedience is the pathway to living up to the light we've received, and it's the door through which greater light comes. So obedience is sort of the key to becoming increasingly wise, that I live up to what I have already received. So again, what helps us? Well, James chapter 3. If you have your Bible, let's turn to this together. To the right in your Bible, James, all the way past the book of Hebrews, and James chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3, 13. James is simply asking a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who's the wise person? Well, who is wise? Let him show it by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What's James saying? Are you wise? The manifestation of a wise life will be the demonstration of good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And this will emerge, verse 17, from a wisdom which is coming from God, which is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. What's James saying? James is saying that the life of wisdom is vindicated by the life of its behavior. Wisdom has its fruits. So, I would suggest to you that people who want more light must live up to the light that you've received so that more light can come. People bereft of wisdom have the life of that perspective. I want to encourage you, the fool has said there is no God. The wise person said, there is a God. He has spoken. I desire His wisdom. It's what I want more than anything else. And wisdom bears its fruit. So if I'm going to grow in the life of wisdom, it will be because I say, I revere you, God. I desire you, God. I want to be obedient to you. And I want to live in the light of what you've given to me, and I will persevere in that by the grace of God. It's going to be a great summer as we journey through the book of Proverbs, and I hope that as we start, these will be the attitudes that we say, these are my heart. Now, what we said is that all the Proverbs, if we study carefully, will lead us to whom? to Christ, right? It's going to lead us to knowing Christ better. So I would just say to you, how do we move from a desire for wisdom to Christ? Well, Paul put it best this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, he asked the question, where is the wise man? Who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater? Where's the wisdom in this world? Well, the wisdom of this world was made foolishness through the preaching of the cross. But we have received from Christ wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is what we read. By His doing, you are in Christ. By the work God did through your faith in Jesus, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, what? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's quoting the Jeremiah passage that we read earlier. That is, that if you are going to be a wise person, the wisdom really begins first where? In understanding who Christ is, who became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. Christ is the key to a life of wisdom. And it begins by knowing Him. Knowing that He came and He gave His life for you. Knowing that He came to justify you by what we're going to celebrate this morning. His death on the cross. You want to be wise. Wisdom begins by coming to the cross and saying, Christ, I know you came for me. So we're going to take communion this morning with Christ in our mind, who became our wisdom. This is how we learn. Through Jesus, we learn the wisdom of God. Through Jesus, we learn what it means to be made right with Him by receiving Him as our Savior. So could I make an invitation to you as we prepare for communion? What we're about to do is a declaration of our faith to God, whereby we say, I know Christ died for me, and I trust Him. And if you've never done that, then perhaps this is not for you. On the other hand, why would you not do that this very morning and say to Christ, I know you died for my sins, and by the grace of God, I believe that you died for me. I repent of my sins, and I receive you as my Savior. And then come and eat. Eat this bread. Drink this cup. And give thanks to God that He gave His Son to be our wisdom, our righteousness, and our life. Let's pray together. If you're helping to serve communion, I'll ask you to come. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And we're going to distribute the bread. And then we'll all eat together. And then we'll pray and we'll distribute the cup. And we'll drink together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning that wisdom is available. And there is a spiritual wisdom that comes from knowing Christ as a Savior who can free us from the bondage of sin, from the awfulness of being estranged from you. And I pray as we draw near to you today by faith and desire to be with you, to be right with you, that you will draw near to us, that you will reveal to our hearts what sin separates us from you, that we confess those things and be made right with you. And we thank you that the wisdom of God was made known most fully through the offering of Christ, whereby we may enter into a relationship with God by faith. We celebrate that this morning by this bread which we will eat, a symbol of the broken body of Christ, who was crushed for the forgiveness of our sins, and He was pierced through that all of our transgressions would be atoned and removed. What a gracious gift this is. We will eat this bread today in remembrance of you with thanksgiving, with humility, with reverence, and with an earnest desire that Christ would be exalted in us. This is what we pray for. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.